Today's Bible reading comes from Romans 8, 1-18. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life sets me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not believe according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you will put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. This is the word of the Lord.
So we're up to our second last sermon in this series on Romans and salvation. And so far we've seen that we're not justified by our good deeds or by following the law. We're justified based on our belief in and trusting in Jesus. The only way for us to be righteous is for God to find a way to be justified in crediting us with righteousness. And God did this through his Son, Jesus, dying and rising to life, to take away our sin and giving us his righteousness. And we can be certain of our salvation because how much more will God bring us into our eternal salvation now that we have been justified if he was willing to send Jesus to die for us while we were his enemies? However, we have been justified and our mindset ought to be one where we count ourselves dead to sin and to not allow it to reign over us. We are to embrace our new selves and consider ourselves slaves to righteousness. And last week we looked at Romans chapter 7, where Paul deals with the reality of the human struggle with sin. Human beings are slaves to our sinful nature. And God has revealed the full extent of the sinfulness of our sin through giving the law and the commandments. However, this really only makes the situation worse for us, because although this allows us to know what is objectively right and good, our sin nature deceives us and gets us to sin even more. Now we know what we do makes us deserving of death and means that any time we sin, we do so knowingly disobeying God, which adds another offense to every sin we commit. So we experience this as not being able to do the good we want to do and doing the wrong things we don't want to do. But thanks be to God, who saves us from our bodies of death through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And this brings us to today, and also next week, where Paul looks at how Jesus and the Holy Spirit set us free from the law of sin and death. Romans 8 begins with these amazing words: "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Paul reveals that there is more going on with our salvation than just being forgiven of sin and receiving Jesus' righteousness as our own. Because if this was all there was to our salvation, we would still have no power over giving in to sin. Yes, we would be forgiven, but we would still sin just as much as before. We wouldn't actually be changed or transformed away from our sin towards Christ's righteousness in any practical sense. It would just be a similar experience to which Paul expresses in Romans 7. Where you know the good, but you're unable to do it, and you know the evil, but continue to do it. And although we do experience this frustration to a degree, it isn't to be to the full degree Paul expresses in Romans 7. And the reason for why that is so, well, we should not experience what Paul speaks of in Romans 7 to the full degree that he expresses it there, is found in Romans 8, verses 1 to 4. First of all, there is no condemnation because we are in Christ. The concept Paul has is that somehow we have had ourselves incorporated into Christ. And this is the deeper reason why we're not condemned. So, how have we been incorporated into Christ Jesus? Because of the Spirit of life. It is because we have received the Holy Spirit. Now, by coincidence, this sermon has come at Pentecost. I did not plan this in any way. But, you know, there you go, God, planning our coincidences. But Pentecost is, of course, the day we celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit into the lives of the apostles and then to the wider church, just as God had promised through the Old Testament prophets. And we heard again the story of the Holy Spirit's coming in our call to worship. The sound of a mighty wind and the tongues of fire, or what appeared to be tongues of fire, coming on upon the disciples. And the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke in all manner of languages, which they did not know, and they proclaimed the gospel. It was the beginning of the Holy Spirit being poured out into the lives of all the followers of Jesus. And that pouring out still happens to this day. Jesus called this pouring into our lives of the Holy Spirit being born again, being born anew of the Spirit of God. I just heard this story this past week of a student at the high school, and I think the event happened within this last month. And he had had some Christian friends and who had spoken to him about Jesus. And he was having a bad day at work, and he just decided that he might as well give it a shot, and he prayed to Jesus, just like his friends had encouraged him to do. And when he prayed, he found that he was just filled with his most amazing sense of peace, which just rushed into his body and filled him, and in a way which he just could not describe and had never experienced before. And from that day, he's been a follower of Jesus ever since. He was born again. Our being born again does not have to happen in this way. Some people are just a part of the church, and from very young, they have no clear moment when they remember receiving the Holy Spirit like this. God does things in all manner of ways, but this sort of story is a common experience for people who do make a decision to call out to God and to change the way that they will live their lives. So when we receive the Holy Spirit, there is a spiritual connecting us into the life of our resurrected Lord. We're plugging in to his resurrection life. The result of us having received the Holy Spirit and incorporated into Christ is that we are set free from our enslavement to sin. And here is why. Jesus has the power to resist temptation. And we now have access to that power through the Holy Spirit. As we are told in Hebrews, Jesus was tempted in every way we are, except he did not sin. When Jesus came to earth, when he was born, he was clothed with our humanity. Not some perfect form of humanity. It was our humanity. The only reason why he didn't succumb to the temptation and give into it is because he was also God. He was also the Son of God, who was able to overcome the temptations that we experience in our sinful flesh. Jesus felt the pull of our sinful humanity, just as we do. In fact, God the Father made sure that Jesus experienced temptation to its absolute maximum degree in every way. And why is this so important? Because Jesus has the ability, he has the understanding and the ability to overcome all the temptations you will ever face. He knows what is required of himself to overcome your temptation. He knows what grace you need. And through the Holy Spirit, Jesus makes this available to us every moment of every day. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are working together to overcome sin and the temptation you face and experience. The law was weakened by our sinful flesh, but Jesus overcame our sinful flesh, and he's able to overcome it in you, in us. It is Jesus Christ who lived a perfect life in our sinful human flesh, and he, after doing so, died as a sin offering. And when he did this, this meant that sin was condemned. It's condemned because Jesus could now take our sin upon himself and condemn it apart from ourselves, so that our sin would no longer cause us to be condemned. So Jesus takes the part which was going to cause us to be condemned upon himself and dies for it. And it's condemned. Our sin is still present in us as we still live this life. But Jesus has condemned our sin because he has the power to overcome it. And he's destined sin to be completely removed from all creation, from all existence. So Paul speaks of the law of the Spirit of life, freeing us from the law of sin and death. Think of it in this way. There is a law of gravity. And in this analogy, it's like the law of sin and death. And it keeps us stuck to the ground. We can't overcome it. We can jump, but it'll just pull us back down. There is nothing I can do to overcome gravity, unless there is a more powerful force that I have access to. There is a more powerful force which allows us to overcome gravity. It's the law of aerodynamics. As modern people, we use it every day. Well, we don't personally use it every day, but people use it every day. We can create an airfoil, otherwise known as a wing, and through using a means of propulsion, have enough air flow over and under that wing, and the law of aerodynamics will overcome the law of gravity and we will fly. The law of gravity hasn't gone away. Rather, it has been overcome. by the law of aerodynamics. It is the Holy Spirit at work in our lives which enables us to overcome sin. And that power is a very real thing. And we really should have that as an experience in our Christian lives. And so part of the way we overcome sin is we turn to God and pray. We don't just try not to sin. We have something to turn to. We turn to Jesus and include him in our struggles, and we head towards him. If you haven't found a decrease in some way in the sins you commit and an increase in the righteous things of God, or if at least others can't see this in you, because as people we're often our own harshest critics, if the reduction of sin and an increase in righteousness isn't a part of who you are, then there is something missing from your Christian walk. You are supposed to be becoming better people. What we call becoming more Christ-like. This isn't about being perfect and not sinning at all. It's not about not having things that we ever struggle with. But slowly over time, becoming more like Jesus. Becoming more loving, caring, patient, gentle, forgiving, joyful, peaceful, pure, sincere, honest, faithful, and self-controlled. Remember, Jesus has done the work to condemn your sin, condemn it apart from you, and done his spiritual work in you so that the righteous requirements of the law are fully met in you. This is so that this is who we are. We are those whose sin has been condemned and the righteous requirements of the law is met in us. So long as we set our minds to live according to the Spirit and allow him to work to change us rather than to live pleasing our sinful desires. Paul explains what it means to live according to the Spirit and according to the sinful nature, and it's what you set your mind towards. And to set your mind to pleasing our sinful nature is death, and means our mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so, and we cannot please God with our mind set on those things. But those who have the Holy Spirit and allow him to lead them, they are children of God. God will work his righteousness into their lives. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. If I was worried about flying and I decided that I would help the plane fly by flapping my arms for the duration of the flight, all I would succeed at doing is looking very silly and getting unnecessary sore arms. Because the ability to fly doesn't come from me in any way, shape or form. It comes from the plane. It's able to harness the greater power of aerodynamics to overcome gravity. And with us, it's only by the power of the Holy Spirit that we are able to overcome sin. So we're to set our minds on the Spirit, and we're to foster that inner relationship with the Holy Spirit so that he overcomes our sin for us. We should not resist him as he pulls on us away from thoughts which will lead us to sin, but allow him to shift what we're thinking about to be what we know Jesus would have us to think about. Paul explains to us also in Romans 8 verse 11 that God used the Holy Spirit to raise Jesus from the dead. And that's the Spirit which God has given to you. So again, if you have the Holy Spirit, then you have the power of God to raise people from the dead, to give life to dead bodies, to our mortal bodies, as Paul says it. Paul wants us to understand that to not have the Holy Spirit means we cannot do what God wants us to do. We're dead in our sins. But if we have the Holy Spirit, if we're working in partnership with the Holy Spirit, then we will do what God wants us to do, albeit not perfectly. But we are spiritually alive. It is having the Holy Spirit which makes us children of God. Romans 8:16, the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children. If you experience the work of the Holy Spirit in you, tugging and pulling and guiding, encouraging you, comforting you, correcting you, Paul is encouraging us here. He's saying that if you experience the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, then right there is the assurance that God has accepted you as his child. And as his child, you're God's heir, meaning that you will inherit the heavenly eternal kingdom along with Jesus. Yes, we may suffer in this world. Suffering does not mean we're not God's children. And if we continue with the Holy Spirit through our suffering, we will share in Jesus' glory. And this is an idea which Paul continues on with, which we will look at next week. For those who have cried out to God and chosen to become disciples of Jesus, we have received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is at work in you to lead you, guide you, and empower you to walk in the ways of God. You have a power in you which is able to overcome sin and temptation. And he will work in you to make you more like Christ Jesus. Your role is to set your mind to live according to the Spirit and not to the sinful nature. And the Holy Spirit will make you more and more righteous. His work in your life is the proof that you are a child of God. He allows you to call out to God the Father, Abba Father, Daddy. And as God's children, we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit in you is the life and power of God in you. And he is the guarantor of our eternal life. The Holy Spirit which came upon the disciples at Pentecost is the Spirit the Father has given to you in the name of Christ. Amen.